One of the most important things about a missional community is fulfilling this basic tenet. And here it is: becoming a disciple who makes disciples. Now, there's actually, when you look at the Bible, there's really no such thing as a disciple who doesn't make disciples. That's an oxymoron. It just, there's no such thing as that. Now, there are a lot of churchy people who don't make disciples. And I'll be honest with you, most churchy people that I know, well, I really don't know many people making disciples. It's just not a focal point for them. It's not something that they see the importance of. And even though this was the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples, and it's just so weird how we're able to just blow that off. It's like, that really doesn't apply to me. It must have applied to the disciples that were standing there, all those that were in his presence at the time there. But the average Jesus follower, honestly, when it comes to making a disciple, if you were to ask them, they really wouldn't know where to begin. And the reason is because we hadn't been taught. We haven't been properly discipled ourselves in many cases. They want to know, how does this happen? How do you make a disciple? What does it look like? What do I do? And we want to begin with one element of this tonight, talking about what it takes to make disciples. When you look at the Apostle Paul's life and all of his travels, he made a lot of good friends. You can look through his letters and see the people he's greeting at the end of a lot of his letters. And there are just these long lists of people that say, greet such and such and such and such because they did such and such with me or for me, or they were such and such in my life and they were a blessing in my life. And so he's got this big long list of people that he ministered alongside, people that he was laboring in the gospel with. He was very dependent upon their friendship and their support in his ministry and in his life. And among some of his very best and most trusted friends was a couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And the first place you read about this couple is over in Acts, the 18th chapter, and it says this in verse 1 through 3. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. So they got kicked out of Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he, Paul, stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So Priscilla and Aquila, Aquila was a Jew, and she may or may not have been. She was from Italy, it says here. They had previously lived in Rome, but they had to leave in around AD 49. There's some debate about it, because the Emperor Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. Now, there was some kind of disturbance, and history's not real clear on exactly what that was, but because of, I don't know, some kind of insurrection, something came and there was a disturbance there in Rome, he just thought it best just to, we're going to kick all the Jews out. Boy, you talk about non-PC. He was not worried about politically correct. He was all about Rome and keeping their precious headquarters safe. So he was concerned, so they got all kicked out with everybody else because that's where they were. And we don't know for sure if Priscilla and Aquila were already saved when they were forced out, but we know that they were saved at some point, possibly under the Apostle Paul's ministry, at least later on. And after they left, after they were kicked out, they ended up in Corinth. Now, one thing we see about this couple was that they worked together as tent makers. You know, it takes a special kind of a couple to spend that much time together, working alongside one another. You think about it. I don't know if you guys have ever worked that closely day after day, or maybe had a business. Now, my parents did, because Daddy had a small business, and my mom was always up there, and therefore, as kids, we were always up there too around the business. But it takes some maturity if you're going to work elbow to elbow with your spouse here. So they must have had some maturity about them in order to be able to do that without just needing a lot of marriage counseling. But of course, we know that back then every Jewish boy was taught a trade. And since tents were such a big part of Jewish life, this was a common vocation, being a tent maker. Now, of course, we know Paul was a tent maker, and it was really hard work. Some scholars believe that tents were generally made out of leather at that time. We know our modern-day tents, most of them are made out of canvas. But a lot of people believe that they were made out of leather, And a lot of your tent makers could also do leather work. So they would do maybe repair different things that was made out of leather. But it was a hard job. So when Paul came to Corinth, he met Priscilla and Aquila. They were displaced again from Rome, and they're in Corinth. So he started working with them in their shop, and they let him stay in their home with them for a year and a half. So this became the beginning of a lifelong friendship. You know, if you're not already saved when the Apostle Paul comes to live with you, shortly after, there's a really good chance you're going to be born again. I mean, because can you imagine what it's like living with the Apostle Paul? I mean, this guy is just he's a fanatic about the things of God. So that had to be a wild pairing, getting connected with him. And they probably also went with Paul to the synagogue. The Apostle Paul, when he would come into towns, the first place he usually went, even though he's called the Gentiles, he would go to the synagogue. And one reason it's called the God-fearing Gentiles would be there. But you know, another reason is this. If you're coming into a new town and you're wanting to establish something, get something going there, it makes complete sense to find somebody who already has an interest in spiritual things. And he's fully aware of the Jewish religion. And you've got people like Cornelius, and some of them we see in the book of Acts, who were the God-fearers. They would go and they would pay alms. Now, they didn't go as far as circumcision, but they were deeply embedded. They would go to the synagogues. So Paul would go to the synagogue, so more than likely, Aquila and Priscilla, they also went there. So they had this front row seat to this very exciting ministry. He'd go in there and he would debate scripture with them. And Paul was an intellectual giant spiritually. I mean, this guy was so sharp. That's why Pauline studies have taken such a high road over the past 150, 200 years. There's been so much study and so many books written on what the Apostle Paul wrote. He was just, he's an incredibly intelligent guy. So you can imagine, you can see these three just sitting around talking about the scriptures. I mean, wouldn't that be cool? I said, guys, I've got something exciting tonight. I've got the Apostle Paul coming. What? We're just going to sit around and chew the fat about the scriptures. I mean, that would be wild. We would just not go to bed. We'll just spend the weekend of it. If he can take it, I can. Get the Red Bull. I don't know how his body will respond to Red Bull since he's been dead for 2,000 years now. But, buddy, I mean, I would want to do everything I could to stay up and hear everything this guy had to say with the experiences with God he has had and is having. So they were together here. And after 18 months, they all left together and they went to Ephesus. And this is where we see Priscilla and Aquila launch out into their own ministry. And this is in Acts 18:24. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So Apollos was from Alexandria. This was the second largest city in the Roman Empire, and it had become the new leading intellectual and cultural center of the Greek world. It had this huge museum. It had a 400,000 volume library, so it was kind of like what some people would view New York City. And it had all this stuff going on. It's where Jewish scholars had translated, probably a couple hundred or so years earlier, translated the Hebrew Bible into English, because Hebrew was becoming a lost language. So they translated it. They had 70 scholars, hence the name Septuagint, and translated out of Hebrew into Greek, so more common people would have access to it. And this was a popularly used translation of the Bible. It's so funny to me that there's all this wild stuff about translations today, because Jesus and the early apostles from time to time would teach, many times would teach from the Septuagint. They weren't just nailed down to the Hebrew scrolls, "Bring me the scroll." So Alexandria was this big place, and it was also noted for its rhetoric, which was the art of public speaking. You could go to school to learn that there. But it says about Apollos, the Message Bible said, he was a terrific speaker, eloquent and powerful in his teaching of the scriptures. So let's say you went to a minister's conference. If you had 10 guys up there, the one that would stand out the most to you would be Apollos. He had an ability to communicate ideas, to get points across. He had style about him. And he would have impressed you beyond any of the other nine that would be there. He was just an incredible, captivating speaker and very, very sharp guy. And then in verse 25 and 6, it said, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, in other words, he was powerfully anointed by the Holy Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and then when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. So he was teaching accurately, but they were hearing some things here. When they heard him, they had to be impressed with him, not just with his speaking ability, but apparently he had a real love for God. He was very sincere, and he had this desire to lead other people to God. He wanted to lead them to the truth. And what they saw in this man was this. They're listening to him, and what they see for themselves is, you got this powerful speaker going on, and these two sitting out here, and they look at him, and what they see is opportunity. This is opportunity. God is working in this guy's life, and you can see what's going on. He's a very intelligent guy, Apollos was. He knew the Old Testament scriptures, and he was apparently already born again because, again, it said he had been instructed in the way of the Lord. But his understanding of water baptism stopped at John the Baptist's ministry. So Priscilla and Aquila, they know things. These guys have been hanging out with the Apostle Paul. So we can read his letters and see his degree of revelation. So everybody's going to kind of pale in comparison with that. So they've been hanging out at the house with him, and they've been hearing him speak. So they were just sponges soaking this up. And Apollos is saying things, and he would be like maybe you and I. Sometimes we hear somebody, we're sitting, everything's going good, and they say something that's just, you're kind of like that puppy when they hear a squealing sound. They tilt their head just a little bit. Something's not, yeah, that's really close, but it's not quite right. It's good. So what they began to think was, there's more. What would this guy do if he knew the truth? If there were some more things and he could tweak some of these things here, how far could he go then? Because he's pretty impressive the way he is right now. Now notice what they didn't do. They did not say to each other, and this is in your notes, boy, I tell you what, if this guy ever learns more about what Jesus has done, he's going to be a real firecracker, as they were walking away. They didn't go up to him and say, now, we know this guy named Paul, and we've been hanging out with him. He could really help you if you could just meet him. They didn't tell him, well, we know a church in town where there's this just awesome Sunday school teacher who can give you some help in the Word. Now, that's what a lot of people today would do. Oh, I know a guy. And you really need to go hear him. You know, I think he would spend some time with you, but they didn't do any of that stuff. It says here what they did was, the Message Bible said, they took him aside and told him the rest of the story. Now, it doesn't give details of what they taught him, but they were filling out the holes that he had in his understanding. Priscilla and Aquila had been discipled by Paul, so now they had become disciple makers themselves. And the reason is, this is the natural next step when you're a disciple, is there is a love that wells up in your heart to where you've been blessed by the Word, you've been blessed by the people in your life that have discipled you, you've seen the change in your life, and you and your family have been changed by it, and the only natural response is, I want to pass this on. I mean, this could change their life like it's changed our life, and something is really wrong if that's not a huge desire in our heart. So they took this budding young guy aside. Odds are they took him into their house. I mean, that's where you want to take him in an environment where you kind of got control over here. And they helped him become greater. And that's what disciple making does. It helps people become more developed in Christ. Because we're not making disciples of ourselves. If you believe you're being discipled by somebody, and they're always pointing to themselves, if they are the hero of all their stories, if they can do no wrong and they're not making mistakes, and I mean, they're doing everything but levitating. yeah, there's a problem with that kind of a disciple maker, because we're making disciples of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. The things you see in me that are like Jesus, imitate those things. That's the stuff that we need in your life, because we're created in the image of God, and Jesus is the prototype. So that's what we're wanting to develop into. Now, Apollos lacked some understanding, because in this time, information passed down in bits and pieces. It wasn't the information age. They couldn't go Google anything. And so it took years for information to get through many times. It just kind of filtered down from time to time. They didn't even have snail mail. They couldn't go put anything in envelopes, lick a stamp, put it on there, and take whatever. That would have been awesome. Can you imagine the letters of Paul we would have if we had that? I mean, that would have been incredible. But it was the time they were living in, so it wasn't uncommon for people to have partial teaching in certain areas. And I'll tell you, even though we're living in the information age, we still have all this partial teaching going on today. You go into services, you'll go into places of meeting where believers come together. The new birth is taught, but it's like they don't really have any understanding of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the way we see going on in the book of Acts. They don't get that. They believe that God will work with doctors, and He will, but they don't have any understanding of gifts of healings. They're not sure about the will of God concerning healing. So we've still got gaps, even though we have the ability to pass on information. The question is, what information are we passing on? We get right down to it. So let me talk about some important points in this story that I think will help us. It says here, they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's the first thing I want to look at. Number one, Priscilla and Aquila had applied themselves to learning the scriptures under Paul's ministry. They applied themselves to this. Missional community, like we're doing, this doesn't work unless each one of us applies ourselves to it. It's not just, oh, we're just going to come and Dennis is going to plop up there in that chair and he's going to teach something. Well, first, he better make sure he gets those notes out to me Thursday before. And I love doing that because I think it helps people. I know it helps me learn when I have something in my hand. But we've individually got to apply ourselves to the things we're hearing. This will scoot right past us if we don't. You think about how many sermons you've heard in your lifetime. Just think about it. You know, if you go three times a week, listen, that's 150 sermons a year, essentially. Now think about that. Over 10 years, 15,000 sermons over 15 years. That's a lot of sermons. Now, how often did you go home after each one of those sermons and say, this is going into my life right now. I'm going to meditate this. I'm going to study this. I'm going to get this inside of me, and I'm going to live my whole life by this. Or was it, well, what kind of chicken do y'all want today? Man, I tell you what, I'd like some chickadilly. Man, they got some good chicken. It's spicy. Now, y'all don't have chickadilly up here, so we don't. I say y'all, I mean us. I just almost need to drive down there and get me some chickadilly. But we've let so much slip through us. It's not that we need to hear another sermon. We need to do something with the word we've heard. And so we're losing it. We've not become the kind of good ground where it produces change. But it includes us learning God's word together for the purpose of teaching it to other people. This is one of the reasons we do DNA groups. We get together and I don't know about you guys. Y'all can lie to me if you want. I have a great time listening to y'all's ideas, hearing some of the questions you have, some of your coming at it from your own personal standpoints. That adds to my own understanding, and it helps get me out of my own shoes, and I can see it from fresh eyes a lot of times where I never would have thought about it otherwise if we weren't just sitting around going over the word together like that. So that's we're discipling each other when we get together like that. One has seen something this week or heard a testimony, and you'll bring that up or bring it into it, or you'll say, you know, I remember one time this happened. And so you'll bring a story to illustrate something out of the Word of God. So we're discipling one another in these smaller groups like that. You know, we have what we're doing like tonight as well, but all of these things can make a tremendous impact in our life. Something else we see about Priscilla and Aquila later on, is over in Paul's farewell greetings to the church at Corinth. He said in 1 Corinthians 16:19, he said, "The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house." Where are they at and what are they doing? With the church that is in their house. So the second point is this. They opened up their lives by opening up their home and giving their time to disciple others. This was huge. I think this is an enormous key that we're going to definitely have to get back to if we're going to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. If we're really going to have this in operation in our lives, we're going to have to open up our own lives. Now, we know when they were finally able to get back to Rome, a few years later, it was 4 or 5 years later, Rome was opened back up to the Jews, so they all went filtering back in. And when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, which is where Priscilla and Aquila were at that time, here's what he said. He said, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." So we see them in two different places. In Corinth, there was a church, there was a group of people, an assembly of people meeting in their house. Now they're living at Rome, and guess what they're doing? They've still got a church, a group of people meeting in their house. So discipling others was just a way of life. Now, this was a lifestyle. Think about this. What if discipling was just one of the things you do? Okay, I go to work. You know, we've got this hobby, or, you know, we do this around the house, or we do that. Oh, and we disciple others, and we do this. And if this was just built into your life, and you were just pouring into other people, just as just as part of your life. You know, one of the most important ways that we grow spiritually is when we're pouring out of ourselves into other people, because that is when God fills us back up. And you'll learn a lot of things when you're talking, because the anointing of God will begin to work in you. And then, again, we've talked about this, you'll just speak beyond what you know currently at this moment. And you're sitting there like a person standing on the outside, and you're hearing it for the first time, and you're thinking, man, that's really, really cool. I wish I'd have known that before now. Man, let me write that down before I forget it. But you grow in the act of growing others. And God built it this way. He wanted this to be built in to the growth of the church. You look over in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, he talked about what every joint and every ligament had to contribute to the support and stability of the church. That they grow up into this guy that was the mature man in Christ Jesus. So part of your growth and my growth, and I wonder how much we've cut our own growth short because we didn't disciple. We haven't been discipling other people. We haven't been letting God just pour through us, pour through us, pour through us, pour through us. And then He's teaching us as He's pouring through us. You get to deal with a lot of different kinds of personalities. People come from different backgrounds. Some are more challenging. Some are less challenging. Some have viewpoints more like yours. Somehow you're not sure what planet they're from, but you get to love them, and you get to listen to them, and you get to stay open to them. And in that heart, you change and you grow. In that heart of, they're different from me, I need to be real quiet and learn. Let me see what maybe I've been missing. Because we do have a tendency to, birds of a feather like to flock together type principle. And that kills a lot of our spiritual growth. That iron sharpens iron. It's another hard piece of steel rubbing up against my piece of steel. And sometimes we like to just hang around people's iron is shaped just like ours. And one of the best ways we grow is get around some people with some different viewpoints. Even if they're pretty far off from you at some point, listen to them. And at least say, well, I wonder how they got that. How did they get there? Well, if you've got a relationship with them, you can ask them. And you might be shocked at what you hear. You guys have, listen, I've been listening to you, and y'all have taught me some stuff. You've taught me stuff because you're in a different era. You've grown up in a different way from me. You've grown up in a different spiritual background. So listening to you has educated me and things that, you know, I don't know how many books I've had to read to try to hunt that information up. So it's been a huge growth for me and for Amy too. We both have. But these guys, Aquila and Priscilla, they had a heart for this. They had a heart for discipling other people. Richard Strauss said this, "Some of us will never be powerful preachers, but we can be faithful students of the Word, and our homes can be open to people whose hearts are hungry to hear the Word. We may have the joyous privilege of nurturing a young Apollos who someday will have a wide and powerful ministry for Jesus Christ." We don't know who we're sowing into the life of. I don't know where all you guys may end up. I don't know where we're going to end up when we grow up one day. You know, we don't know all the plans that God has for each one of us. But I do know this. We need to count the time that we have together, and it may be for the rest of our life. I don't know. But my experience is that people come and go out of our lives, and we come and go out of other people's lives. But when we're with them, we need to suck all the gusto we can out of it, because that's opportunity. They're right in front of us, and God's put them in their life, our life, and us in their life. And we need to draw everything we can out of this relationship, not selfishly, but also putting back, giving back whatever God has given us. We need to give that back to them. So thank God for the people God that He puts in our lives over time. Let's look at the third point. Another thing about them was they were mature and discerning in how they interacted with people. Ooh, Jesus, grow me up here. You know, we could always do better sometimes. But the thing about it was, if they would have corrected and instructed Apollos publicly, it could have devastated him. And he might have quit ministering altogether. But they were older and wiser enough, they didn't do that. They were smart enough to not to do that. And here's the thing, they were secure enough with themselves that they didn't feel like they had to make him look bad in order to lift themselves up. There is no place for insecurity in disciple making. If you've got people you're discipling in your life, or think back in the past, maybe you've discipled someone, spent a lot of time with them, and taught them the things of God, taught what God had taught you, and not from a sense of superiority, though, from one of, we're going to learn this thing together. You know, I had a pastor one time that was he had this sense of superiority about him, like, you know, I got this revelation the whole world needs and all this. And then my very next pastor that I went and sat under, he kind of shocked me one time. And this was normal, but coming out from where I had come from, I didn't realize this was what normal was. I went and sat down with him, and I was telling him, you know, I realized that, you know, I'm called into the ministry, and we're moving that direction. It's coming up shortly. But I said, I want to learn everything I can under you, under your ministry. I mean, it was very different, almost night and day from the pastor that I'd come up from under. And he looked at me very sincerely. He said, "We're going to learn together." And I just thought, what a novel idea. You mean, moi? I might have something to contribute to this relationship? Because I had been in a place where it seemed like, oh, we've got Moses on the mountain here. And you know, he didn't actually say it that way, literally, but it was the communication was coming out. You knew who chief was around here. And humility was a difficulty for this fella. Sharp, really, really, I mean, he changed my life, no doubt about it. But there is no place for insecurity in disciple making. And a lot of those things come from a place of insecurity. Oh, the Tarzan thing. Another thing about them was number four. They discipled others as a team. They did it together. Now, this does not rule out single people from discipling others. The Apostle Paul was single, and he seemed to do a pretty fair job with people. But this couple here, it's very important that both the husband and wife, both of you, realize each other's God-given giftings, and that we complement one another's ability and not compete with it. That's another something there's no place for. Competition within the marriage, period. And certainly no competition within the marriage when you're discipling other people. Now, one or the other of you is probably going to take more of a lead role. There's no doubt about that. But to recognize what each one has to contribute, I tell you, if you can't realize that, you need to get along with Jesus for a while and say, Lord, open my eyes, because apparently I am blind and cannot see. So it's so important that we realize what is in our spouse, because we're put together, we're in covenant together. God has put these awesome things in them, and I've seen one just overpower the other to the point where they were very insecure, they were very timid, they never would speak up or do anything much, and it was such a shame because of such an overbearing gift, either in the wife or the husband. A lot of men are very insecure if their wife is a preaching machine, as they call them, which preachers shouldn't be a machine, but you know what I'm talking about. And they can feel beat down and all that kind of thing. But there's a way to do this in love toward one another and let God bring the most out of this relationship. In fact, Priscilla may have been the primary teacher of the two of these people, because her name is almost always mentioned first when they're brought up. It's always Priscilla and Aquila. Rarely is it ever Aquila and Priscilla. Her name comes first. So whether that's true or not, each one of these people, Priscilla and Aquila, they knew their gifts and they worked together to make disciples. So they weren't insecure about it. They got the job done. And the result of them discipling Apollos was this, over in verse 28, the Voice Bible. This gifted speaker publicly demonstrated, based on the Hebrew scriptures, that the promised anointed one is Jesus. Then when the Jews there raised counter-arguments, he refuted them with great power. So they took this young minister and they helped him become an extremely effective speaker and defender of the gospel. And he became a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. In fact, many of the people in Corinth preferred him to Paul. I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. I mean, have you heard this guy? I mean, he's the new hot guy. It's so funny in the public preaching world. You've got whatever top name dog preacher, he's the hot item right now. And then he fades out after a few years. And then you got this other up-and-coming guy. He's the hot guy to follow. And then it goes down. And then you got this next one. So that sectarian partisan spirit is still out here and about. And it's style over substance in a lot of cases here. But it was tremendous, the kind of minister he turned into. I mean, he was an apologist extraordinaire. He could defend the truth of the gospel. So, as far as you and I, we are, and we're going to look at some verses here that we've looked at before, we are plainly taught in Scripture to be on the lookout for opportunities to reach into other people's life. We're commanded to do this. This is not a suggestion. Oh, by the way, I suggest you, let's read this, Colossians 4 and 5, or chapter 4, verse 5, Living Water. He said, as you mingle with unbelievers, you know what that means? As you mingle with unbelievers? That means you must mingle with other believers. Did you know discipleship begins before you ever get saved? A lot of people don't realize that. Because first you have to lead them to Jesus. How many of Jesus' disciples were born again when he met them? Zero. Because the new birth was not even available till he resurrected from the dead. In fact, he worked with a bunch of unborn again sinners. That's all he had to work with, because the new birth was not available yet. So we need to be mingling. That means where they are, we need to be moving among them. And he went on to say, be tactful in the way you act and speak, using those opportunities for witness to the greatest advantage. And this is some wisdom. Learn to be gracious in your use of words and make them palatable. And this will make you have the proper attitude in your response to each and every individual you meet. Have you ever been around a believer? You know they're saved, but it's like when they get around an unbeliever, they become like a spiritual jerk. I mean, they just suddenly assume this air of superiority, and they come off to an unbeliever as though, okay, I'm an idiot, and you know everything. That's the way they make the unbeliever feel. Like, you know, they do everything but say, get right, get left, turn or burn. And it's very offensive to them. And the Apostle Paul said, you need to be smart. That's the old wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove approach to people. So we need to be smart. We need to use some tact in the way we approach unbelievers. If you can remember back to when before you were born again. How did you respond to people doing what we're doing and how we're interacting with unbelievers now? Have we become what we despised? So, and it's very easy to slip over into that mode if you hang around Christians all the time. And that's all you ever hang around. Some people need a dose of just hanging around a bunch of sinners just for a check. Ding dong. This world is going to hell all around us. And we need to be out and snatch some out of the fire. So they have forgotten how to interact with unbelievers because they're going to church 3 to 4 times a week, minimal. And all their thoughts about what I'm doing at the church. And they're so churchy, they don't even know how to be salt anymore. Because salt has to get out where the meat is. We've got to get out there and we've got to preserve the influence of God amongst unbelievers. In 1 Peter 3:15, very well-known verse, New Living Translation said, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it. All right, that puts a demand on me. I need to have my testimony together. It needs to be just as natural and flowing, and I need to know in each situation, discern how much to add, when to cut it off, say as much as is needed, but don't wear the hearer out, or they're going to start avoiding me. But I need my testimony on the tips of my tongue, you know what I mean? Right there ready, in season, out of season. I need to have a good, functional, basic understanding of the Scriptures as far as the purpose of Jesus, what this salvation is all about, what it entails. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to be effective. You've got the Spirit of God living in you, but we do need to have been discipled enough to where we have a good fundamental understanding of what our message is. It's good news. It's the gospel. And then Ephesians 5:15 through 17, we have the Voice Bible. He said, I love this translation. He said, so be careful how you live. Be mindful of your steps. Don't run around like idiots as the rest of the world does. Instead, walk as the wise. Make the most of every living and breathing moment because these are evil times. So understand and be confident in God's will and don't live thoughtlessly. I like that last phrase, don't live thoughtlessly. Think about what you're doing. Why am I here? Do you guys, and I don't know if you do or not, I do this all the time and have for, I don't know, I guess since I've been saved, it's almost like I can hear this clock ticking. Not literally, of course, but I have a sense of time in that it's moving very swiftly in my life. And I know my days are getting shorter continuously. Life is drying up on this earth. And I have a sense of urgency. I've had it since the day I was born again, the sense of urgency. My first urgency was I need to grow in my intimacy with God. I need to learn His Word. That was the first thing that began to drive me after I was born again, to get this Word inside of me. And then the next thing was, okay, I see where God's taking me. I see where I'm headed. I've got to be prepared for this. Urgent, let's get on this. Let's do this. This is guiding my life. Not, I wonder where I can go in my career. I wonder how big of a house I can buy. What kind of nice automobiles we can drive in. And let's have 2.5 children and all these other things the world tells me. And live in this neighborhood or have a lake house over here. Or just stuff. That's just the world thinks. It was none of that. It's just always been tick, 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 tick. Just see the hand moving. And life is just, I'm running out of life. I have 1 week less of life now than when I saw you guys last. I mean, life is just, it's moving by so quickly now. So, and I've got this statement, and it's in your notes. Many believers are living thoughtless lives. And think about this, and we've probably all been here at some point. They're so focused on their own wants, raising their own kids, tending to their own problems, and going to church, of course, that they're in clear disobedience to God because of their self-centered focus. What? Exactly. Self-centered. Attempting to be spiritual in the process, but missing what's right in front of us. Well-intentioned, but missing the point sometimes we can do. We just build this life that we're wanting. We build up our little walls around us that make us feel good. We've got little padded walls. That's what they're putting in insane asylum, padded walls. We don't want the world to beat us up. We don't want to hear a nasty word. Oh, somebody might drink some wine or pop a cap on a... Ow! I can't be around Bud Light. And I'm not saying we need to go out and get to drinking. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that if I am so appalled by sin to the point that I cannot hang around the sinner, then I am holier than Jesus. He said, I came to seek and save that which is lost. So if I'm that holy, that's not really true holiness at all. Holiness talks about the purity of the character of God. And a pure character will want to see unbelievers come to Jesus. And that will begin in this discipling process, start hanging out, start getting a voice into their life. But a lot of people, they're refusing to open their homes and their lives to either believers or unbelievers. And Amy and I were the most chief of sinners in this area one time. Here I am, I'm pastoring a church, going to church 3 to 4 times a week, every week, never miss a service. Don't you have a headache something? No. There's no time for headaches when you're pastoring. Don't you just get up not feeling good some Sunday mornings? Yep. So what do? I get my clothes on and I go to church. Why? Then folks are waiting to hear me and I am in charge of that service. So we're there. We're in the ministry. We've got our heads down, our ears back, and we're plowing. And before you know it, we've got our little bat cave. No, 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 Batman. And we slide up in there right after church on Sunday morning sideways, run up the door down, leave the lights off, go in there and just hope the phone doesn't ring. And I mean, that's just what we did because we were, you know, you're engaged with people. We're hearing a lot of stuff other people don't hear. I'm sitting in the office with them hearing really bad things sometimes, you know, horrible stories and all that. But we've got grace for that. If you're called to be a pastor, there's a grace for that. But in our doing all the quote-unquote work of the ministry, we forgot to be Jesus in other areas. And the Lord began showing us that. After we left, he brought us up here. So he pulls me out of all that, and he gives me a precious thing called time. You know, you can't buy it. And once you spend it, you can't get it back. So he begins to help me reflect on the years. And I start looking at that. And there's just a sense of, wow, we missed some of the main elements that should have been the backbone of what we were doing. We just missed it. And you know why? Because that's what our models were doing too. They were doing what we were doing. This is how we thought it was supposed to be done. And that's the way it's purely done in the traditional church today. And we missed so much. Wow. If I would have known 15 years ago what I know now. But, you know, we can always say that. But we missed so many opportunities. What we had to do was repent. And we had to change our thinking. And boy, was it painful. Boy, was that painful. Because we had our whole viewpoint of our life, our time. You know, I need some me time. You know how we are. We like our me time. And there's more me time than anything else. All my time is me time. It depends on what I'm going to do with it. And, you know, how we looked at your home and your possessions, and are you going to open it up to people? And so the Lord just really got us down, gave us a noogie, man. He scrubbed our heads. I mean, I had a head full of hair till he got to working on me. And he scrubbed me up, and the greatest thing in the world he could have ever done, because I started to see. Painful as it was, he chastened me for my own good, that I could partake of his holiness. That's what it says over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter. So we've had to change. So the good news is we can. If I can, as hard-headed as I am, any of us can. We all can. And you know what? Here's the thing. You think in your mind, this is going to be painful. Oh, my God. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, help me. I don't think I... It's not painful at all. It's different, but it's not painful. In fact, it's a huge blessing to us now. We love getting to do what we do. We love it. We love it. so it's brought so much blessing, where at the beginning it seemed like such a challenge to us. But I'm telling you, it's like having children, you folks with kids. You don't know what it's like to have a child till you've had one. You can talk to us barren folk all you want, and you can't explain it to us because we haven't been where you are. But you know what it's like. You know the joys of it. Folks without children, we see the dirty diapers. We see the screens. We see the snot running and stringing and them stepping in it as they walk across the wood floor. We see the marks and the holes in the walls. And we see all the crazy stuff, see? But you see something different. And it may be a little brain damage, but you see something different. And that's that heart you have for doing what you're doing. It's a different heart. Well, disciple makers have a heart about them. And, you know, we had people say, well, you know, if you do this, wow, you're going to mess up your house. You're going to, you know, people are going to knock holes in your walls. They're going to stuff on your carpet and scratch your floors and all this and that and the other. And here's the thing. You know what this is? It's a house. That's the most, if it ever becomes anything it could ever be, is a house. It's reached its fullest potential. And if we can't use it for the glory of God who gave it to us, then what in the world is it good for? Absolutely nothing. It is exciting to be used by God to see other people's lives changed. It's an exciting thing. And as the leader of this missional community, all right, Amy and I, we've been discipling you in certain areas so far so that you can turn around and then disciple somebody else. After Paul discipled Timothy, he gave him this charge. Okay, Timothy, I've been discipling you. Here's what I want you to do. 2 Timothy 2:2, New Living Translation. He said, you've heard me teach things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now, teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. How about that? I want you to look for people. See, this is not a traditional church, so we have different goals. See, it's kind of like we're the Marines. We're just looking for a few good men and women. I don't want everybody. You know, when you're pastoring a traditional church, you want to fill the walls up and you want to start a building program and you want to build a balcony if necessary. If you need to, you just go to 2 services a Sunday morning and just all this, all blah, 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 blah. Discipling, it's a different deal. Completely different focus altogether. I don't want to pack people in a building. I just want, when we started, this is what Amy and I talked about. We just want one or two people that are willing to give everything to Jesus. If we just have one or two, that's sufficient. Now, if we have more than that, that's great. But if we just had one or two, and they were fully given over to this is it. My life is yours, Lord. I will to do the will of him that sent me. It's my meat, it feeds me. It's the nourishment of my life to do the will of my Father. Wow. Because you can take one or two like that and get more done than you can with 100 that are just, ooh, look at the time, man. I'll tell you, let's just go to the lake. You know, we'll just skip a few weeks and just go to the lake and just be whatever. That, you know, because this is a focused thing that we're doing. And growth is something you have to stay on it. You have to stay on it. In order for me to continue to get fat, I've got to keep eating and keep eating. And so far I'm doing it, and I'm doing it well. But you have to stay at it. But so we have a different whole viewpoint of this thing here. So teach these truths to other trustworthy people. So that's what we've looked for. Now, the next step in what we've done here. Now, we've got a lot of other things we're going to be doing in the future. And the Lord's showing me kind of where we're headed next. But the next step, since my goal is to make disciples who know the process of discipling others and who are doing it, it will be letting you couples or somebody in here that might be single get some practice and teach the rest of us some of the messages from our In Christ series. I've got a cup over here with some slips of paper that have the names of a message. But you're not going to teach it the way I did, necessarily, unless you've got a teaching gift. I mean, I'm wide open to just whatever, however you want to present it. And this is not going to be painful. It's not going to be like going to the dentist or anything like that. But you don't have to teach it to the degree I taught it, going along like I did or anything like that. I'm windier than most preachers. But making the main thought understandable. Put yourself in the position or in the shoes of somebody who doesn't know what you know now, what you've been exposed to at least. And if you're presenting this same stuff to them, how would you do it? What would you say different maybe than I did? Maybe you've got a better technique or better illustrations. But in order to get these ideas of who we are in Christ across to somebody who's never heard it before, how would you do it? And see, you need to be in a spot where you think like this, because this is the way disciple makers think. How can I get this truth over to that person? See, Apollos needed to hear what Priscilla and Aquila knew. They had thought about the things they heard from Paul. It had gotten into them. They had thought about, when they had this opportunity, they didn't have to go study everything Paul said to try to figure out how are we going to get this over to Apollos. They knew it. It became part of them. They had been discipled in it. It was in them. So it's a great thing that forces us to grow, to be put in position of teacher. It's so different from just being hearer, from being just the student out there. But because we don't truly know a subject until we can effectively communicate it and teach it to somebody else. And here's the great thing about this environment. You're among friends. There's no enemy fire here. We love one another. And another thing, we're not putting, there'll be no scorecards. 1, 5, 0.0. There won't be any, there's no scorecards. And the whole idea would be like this. Let's say you're sitting at a table across from maybe one or two people, maybe you're having at your house, and they've not heard this before. How would you get this truth? Like one of these in this is, I was crucified with Christ. How would you teach that to them? To the point to where the Spirit of God would be able to take your words and make it real and alive to them, where He could give them revelation on that. How could you do that? Now, Marty's a teacher, so he thinks along teaching lines. So this is going to be simple for him. This will be a tater. But how would you, and you know, you married folks here, how are you going to do this together? Now, Amy has said she'll teach, since I've been doing all this teaching, she's going to do one by herself. So she's going to teach us one of these things. She's got to draw out of the cup too. I'm going to give you 2 or 3 weeks for preparation to just mull it over, pray about it, figure out who will do what, or how are you going to approach this thing?
Are we going to do them all in one night?
No, not necessarily. I'd say try to make it around 20 minutes, because I don't know how you teach any one of these elements of identification in 2 or 3 minutes. Oh, when Jesus went to the cross, you went to the cross with Him, you were crucified with Christ. No worky. No, that won't work. But I mean, in a way where it's enough meat on the bone to where they're not using the bone for a toothpick when they leave. I mean, there is something there that sticks in there that's something I can chew on for a while here. That really makes me think. So this will really put you in a place where you can practice. We're going to tell you how great you are. I mean, we'll have our fingers crossed, pound our back if necessary or whatever. But you just look at us, that we're not pointing out flaws or anything. We're giving one another opportunity. And if you don't want feedback, we'll probably give it to you anyway. But no, we won't be giving ugly feedback or any of that kind of stuff. But it will be a great opportunity. If you've always wanted to teach something and nobody at your church has ever given you an opportunity, welcome to missional community. Because this is part of making a disciple. We see that's what Priscilla and Aquila did. And I noticed I put her name first. Oh, we are definitely going to learn from each other, because some of you guys are going to have some great ideas. I know you'll have different illustrations than I had, but you're going to grow so much, your own self. What you're going to realize is this, I think. You thought you really knew it the first time through when you listened to it a time or two, but now you're going to realize, because you're going to have to teach it now, and Marty can tell you, when you're teaching something, you've got to be much more. If you've ever taught anything, you've got to be much more able to handle your subject material. So you've got to really know your stuff, so to speak. So you're going to see things about this that you didn't see before, but you got notes, and you got all the Podomatic or iTunes. You've got all of our stuff. You can go back and listen to it. And to kind of get you started if you want to. I mean, you can teach a lot of the same points the same way if you want to. But make it yours. How would you teach it to a newbie, somebody who's never heard this before, but this is going to be so good, and I can't wait to see, because I'm going to get to hear your perception of what you heard, what jumped out at you, what you thought was the most relevant and the most important point. Because for me, I don't cull much. I mean, I just kind of put everything. It's like this, I'll throw it in the pot. It's like the reverse of the way I eat food. I just throw everything in the pot. I don't want to leave anything out. I've got a friend, and we go out and eat pizza. Whatever shakers are on the table, he's going to pour that on that pizza. It doesn't matter what it is. If it's pepper, he's going to pour pepper on it. If it's salt, he's going to salt that pizza. If it's some kind of cheese, he's going to pour that. Just whatever is in a jar on that, he doesn't want to miss anything. Well, that's kind of the way we'll do this, but this will put you in a position where you're going to be discipling other people. And teaching is only one part of discipling. There are many more elements, and we'll be doing some of this too. We're going to be going out together. We're going to be ministering in the Spirit out there in the world together, just like Jesus and the disciples did. So this is going to be a lot of fun.